Thank you. I have traveled many moonless nights, cold and weary with a baby in sight, and I wonder what I've done. Holy Father, carry your son. I am waiting in a silent prayer. I am frightened by the load I bear. In a world as cold as stone, must I walk this path alone? Be with me now, be with me now. Together, be forever near me, breath of heaven, breath of heaven, lighten my darkness, pour over me your holiness, for you are holy, breath of as you watch my face, if a wiser one should have had my place, but I offer all I am for the mercy together, be forever near me, breath of heaven, breath of heaven, lighten my darkness, pour over me your holiness, for you are holy. Together, be forever near me, breath of heaven, breath of heaven, lighten my darkness, pour over me your holiness, for you are holy. Breath of heaven, breath of heaven, breath of heaven.
child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, a shepherd's watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come rich and poor to own him, the King of Kings, salvation. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
The Christmas story is one of the most incredible stories that's ever been told, because we go from death to life. We see the love of God who has touched each and every one of our hearts and given us new life and new hope. And so no matter how dark of a situation you might be going through in your life right now, in Jesus Christ there is hope. In Jesus Christ we win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for this day, but we thank you mostly for Jesus, for the Christ child who came to save the world of our sins. And Father, I just pray now that as we enter into your word, that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, that if there's an area that we're struggling with, Lord, that you would just bring that area to light, and Lord, help us to see Christ in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, and realize that there is nothing that's too difficult for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we begin, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today, but I want to encourage you in your bulletin to take out your bulletin notes if you would. I'm going to be preaching a much shorter sermon today, but you can do the entire study at home if you want to do that later on and go through this. Also, if you could take out your communication sheet sometime during the message here and fill it out so that we know that you're here. It's nice to be able to follow up on you. It's nice to be able to pray for you with the elders as we gather each and every week. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read the beginning of this. In fact, I'm going to ask if you would stand, please, in the honor of God's word. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And Lord, we thank you once again for your word, and we ask for your presence here today in a very powerful way. We just give you once again thanks for all that you've done, and praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you. Please be seated. When Julius Caesar died, a young man by the name of Caius Octavius was risen up to the position of Caesar of Rome. And he was in office running, perhaps many have called him the most powerful of the Caesars to live during that time period of the Caesars as we look at him historically. But he reigned from 31 BC to 14 AD, a period of some 45 years. This Caesar was in office. But what was so troubling was in the year 27 BC, Caesar went to the Roman Senate, and he asked them that they would change his title. His name would not be Octavius. His name would be Augustus. Augustus means the exalted one. And the Roman Senate came along and said, yes, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to change your name to Augustus. You will be Caesar Augustus. You will be the exalted one. And Caesar was doing that. Augustus was doing that in order to deify himself. He wanted to be like God. And of course, as we study history, we find out that there was Caesar worship, that the people would end up worshiping Caesar. And he was in that position, and it just so happened, things don't just so happen, but it just so happened that at the birth of Christ, the Caesar who was there was the individual who wanted to deify himself by the name of Augustus. And we find in verse 1 here, it says something that he did, and it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree, an order, a command ended up going out from Caesar Augustus to all the world that they should be registered. Now, what's interesting to me is here's this individual that wanted to deify himself, and as they would get the people to go register, the reason that they would do that is, number one, to line up the people for military service. The Jews did not have to do military service in the Roman army, but they still had to register because they wanted their tax money. They wanted general record keeping to go on with the people, and it didn't really matter what kind of position Mary was in, being 9 months pregnant. They wanted their money, and it was time to go. But isn't it like our God to take an individual who wants to deify himself, take that decree that he thought he made all on his own, that they had to do that, and use that decree to put the Lord Jesus in the very city that he needed to be in at the time of his birth, just as Bible prophesied. God is sovereign. We can look at the leaders in the world and wonder about the things that are happening. God is sovereign. He's working out things for his own good purpose. Have you ever wondered why we can trust our Bible as we read through here? Have you ever wondered why people will go up, why can you believe the Bible? Why should I even believe it? It's just a historical book. Well, I'll tell you what, if so, the only historical book that ever has prophecy that says, God says, check it out, see if it's true, he tells ahead before it happens, is the Bible. And we see that time and time again, prophecies are laid out as to what will happen in the future. And I forgot my clicker right here. But time and time again, prophecies will be laid out as to what will happen in the future. And God prophesies it ahead of time. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah wrote some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin would be with child. His name would be Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. There's a very big hint there. How many virgins do we see that carry children, and how many individuals are named Emmanuel, which means God with us? In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and by the way, the picture I have on the PowerPoint is modern-day Bethlehem, what it looks like today. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So we find out that the Messiah was to be born in the town of Bethlehem, and yet we also find out that he is from everlasting, a hint to the deity of Christ, that Christ would be God manifest in the flesh. Well, verses 4 and 5 go on and they say, Joseph says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. You got to wonder what was going on in Joseph's mind. They had the visits from the angels earlier, but what was going on? Mary's 9 months pregnant. I don't know, for all you ladies who have been pregnant and you remember when you're 9 months pregnant, it's one thing to ride across 70 to 90 miles of mountainous terrain in a car. It's another thing to either walk on foot or ride on a mule going across there. That would take a three-day journey going. And Joseph must have thought, my baby, you know, my wife, what was Mary thinking? You know, he's got to be kidding. Why would Caesar want us to go now? But you notice what the scripture says? You don't see any of that in there, do you? What you see in there is that they got up and they went. Because, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes following the will of God is a very difficult thing. It may not be the easiest road or journey in our life, but we can be assured that when we're in Christ, that God is at work within our lives. They don't complain at all. But, you know, was the timing of this whole thing a fluke? Did it just happen by accident? Or was it the sovereignty of God being demonstrated? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It wasn't an accident at all. When the fullness of time, when the perfect time had come, God from all eternity past had worked out. So when that arrogant Caesar stepped forward, Augustus said, "Go now." It was time at that point for the Messiah to be born. And the time had come to its fullness, and Jesus had come to deliver the people from the law, to give us new life, to allow us to be sons of God. But notice that even going through this, all of the stuff that they ended up going through, Mary and Joseph, we never see them complaining as they're doing here, no matter how difficult the roads got through. No matter how difficult the roads they went through ended up becoming. It says in here, to be registered to Mary, his betrothed wife. I think we need to look at that for a minute, because today we have engagement. Back then they had betrothal. We talked a little bit about that last week. Engagement, we can call off at any point. But when we're betrothed, that means you're married. You're as well as married. The one thing that hasn't happened is the marriage has not been consummated yet through a sexual relationship, as the husband and the wife become one. And so here we see that they're betrothed, they're married, they make this long journey together. They get all the way to Bethlehem, and they're there. And you have to ask, why? Why were they holding off? Why didn't they consummate that marriage so that there wouldn't be any rumors or anything else? Because the purity of Jesus Christ was being protected all the way along. The virgin will be with child. And it wasn't until after Jesus was born that they ended up consummating that marriage and finalizing it. Verses 6 and 7 say, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She laid him in a manger, and she put him there because there was no room for them in the inn." As we're looking at this, we think back to the birth of Christ and what was going on in the minds of the Jews. They had been expecting the Messiah to be coming for years. They could not wait for their Messiah to come. He was going to be their deliverer. They're looking, they saw the Roman oppression previously that had Babylonian oppression and Assyrian oppression. They needed a Savior. He was coming any time. He should have been born in a palace. He was to be in the line of David. And yet so unexpected. What ends up happening is the Christ child is born and he's placed in a manger because there's no place for him in the inn. Can you imagine that? Messiah goes all the way out with the humble beginnings that he ends up having, and he gets all the way to Bethlehem, and Mary is in desperate need of an inn to go in, and there's nowhere for her to go. And so somebody, in their kindness, said, "Go over here to the stable." Or some people would say, "Go over here to the cave." And as they got in, the baby Jesus was born, and they laid him in a manger. Have you ever wondered what a manger is? So often today we see the little wooden beds with the hay and the straw and everything that's put on. That's not a manger. What a manger is, the place they'd been sent to, is the place where the animals were. And the trough in which they put the hay for the animals to eat, that's where that dirty trough with animals, you ever been licked by a dog or something, that's where they put the baby Jesus to lie down. He entered the world in humility. He entered in the world in poverty. The Bible says that there was nothing about him that we should desire him, that he was despised, he was rejected by man, a man of sorrow and much suffering. And Jesus entered the world and was placed in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. It's amazing. Today, Jesus went to Bethlehem, or actually back then, Jesus went to Bethlehem, and there was no room in the inn. And yet today, in the homes of billions of people in the world, there's still no room for the Lord Jesus in their homes, even though he's come and he's done so much for us. Verse 8 goes on and says, "Now there were that in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. But behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." This whole concept of shepherds, you hear that the shepherds were living out in the fields by night. They're watching their flocks by night. Many people believe that there's no way that Christmas or the birth of Christ occurred in the winter months. And their argument here is to say, okay, Jesus was not born in the winter months, you see, because the shepherds wouldn't go out in the field all night long during the winter months. It was cold out there during that time. But I got to ask you a question. What were the shepherds watching? You know, in our area here, we're used to cars. We hop in cars. We're all over the place. We'll drive miles. Some of you will leave here today, go to Eugene or whatever, 2 hours, 4 hours to Portland, whatever. We don't even think about that. And yet, in biblical days, the towns were so close together. Jerusalem and Bethlehem, 4 to 5 miles apart. There's not that much in there, you see. And the temples would do sacrifices every day of the sheep to take away the sins of the people. Outside of Bethlehem was prime shepherding territory, prime grazing land for the sheep to be able to go to, and the shepherds were out in the field. They were out there by night. I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the temple sacrifice never stopped. The sheep always needed to be protected, and they were protected. Shepherds were there, and it was on one of those nights. It could have been winter. We don't know the date, but all of a sudden, the glory of God appeared. Now, that's significant because we need to think back and think what's going on here. It had been almost 600 years since the time in which the glory of God had departed from the temple in Jerusalem. You remember the sin of the people had gotten so bad that Ezekiel chapter 11 talks about that Shekinah glory cloud of God rising up and going out through the east doors of the temple, going out through the east gate, going up on the Mount of Olives and ascending up into heaven. And now, after 400 years of prophetic silence even, here comes that Shekinah glory again. Now, it's interesting that which group of people did that glory first appear to? Shepherds. Now, we think back in the Bible and we think, wow, you know, Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Many of the prophets were shepherds. Eventually, Christ calls himself the good shepherd. That's a good thing. But in the religious mindset of the religious leaders, they thought that was a very bad thing because the shepherds were out in the field constantly. As they're out in the field, they're working with the sheep. They're dealing with dead animals. They're dealing, touching stuff that make them ceremonially unclean. And because of the nature of their job, they never had the opportunity to go back to the temple again and be cleansed and do the temples type stuff. So the people would look at them as the outcasts. They were the normal ordinary people, but outcast to the religious leaders, you see. And so these are the individuals where all of a sudden they're out guarding the sheep that are going to be offered at the temple to take away sin. And of all the people that the glory of God could have appeared to, it appeared to the shepherds who were guarding the lambs that were going to be offered. Do you see the significance? The revelation here of the Lamb of God, the arrival of the Lamb of God, went first to the very shepherds who were taking care of the sheep, preparing them for offering them in the temple. Fantastic as we read through the Word of God here. Verse 9 goes on and says, "And behold, the glory of the Lord stood, the angel of the Lord stood before them." Who's this angel of the Lord? So often we find out that angels aren't mentioned. We see them in the Bible. But there are a couple that are mentioned. We've got Michael the archangel. We've got Gabriel as well is mentioned, but I want you to think about something. We talked a little bit about this last week as well, too. Gabriel's mentioned a few times in the Bible. We see him in the book of Daniel in chapters 8 and 9. And what he's doing there is he's prophesying the 70 weeks of years, which lines up prophetically the arrival of Jesus Christ and his birth. Then we see him again in the book of Luke talking to Zacharias in the temple, talking about the birth of John the Baptist. Well, what's the birth of John the Baptist got to do with Jesus Christ? John is the forerunner who would clear the way for Jesus Christ. And then we see him talking to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and he goes and he begins to announce that she, even though a virgin, is going to give birth to this child who will be called the Son of God. And then in Matthew, we find an account to Joseph. Now, the angel's not mentioned, but it appears that it would be Gabriel because it's the same announcement that we see to Mary. And then finally, once again, here we are. And we see an angel come to talk to these shepherds, to make the announcement to them. And what happens here? All of a sudden, they believe. And it's like, wow. But who's this angel? And I have to wonder if it's the angel Gabriel. We don't know for sure that it is, but we know that he's making that proclamation that every time we see the angel Gabriel in the Word of God, he's making a proclamation about the coming of Jesus Christ. And he says, do not be afraid. When we saw Daniel, he was terrified. When we saw Zacharias, terrified. When we saw Mary and Joseph, each of them, the angel had to say, do not be afraid, because of the incredible glory that they were looking at. And yet, once again, here we see this angel goes out to the shepherds in the field by night, which would be freaky when you're in dark and all of a sudden it's light. He's saying, do not be afraid. Well, verses 10 and 11 says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings, meaning good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Jews had been expecting the Messiah for centuries. But is this the way that he would come? Wouldn't he come in a palace? Wouldn't he come with glory? Would he come in a dumpy, dirty, animal-filled manger in which our stable in which he's placed within a manger? Could this possibly be him? But you notice how he's introduced. A Savior who will be Christ the Lord. It's interesting that the role of Jesus is that he came to save us, not from the political leaders at that time, but he came to save us from sin and from death. And he's called the Christ. In the Hebrew, it's the Messiah or the Messiah, the Messiah, which means the anointed one. But he's also called in this passage the Lord. And in the Greek, that's the word kurios. And if you were to take that into the Hebrew, you could translate that word into the word Adonai, which means the sovereign one. This is the sovereign one who has come from heaven to earth as a baby child. Well, verse 12 says, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Okay, so these shepherds have this incredible visit from an angel telling them remarkable things. It's almost as if, well, how can we know? And he says, this is the sign. This is how you'll know. You're going to find a baby. Is that uncommon? No. Are you going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes? Is that uncommon in those days? No. They would get strips of linen. They would wrap the newborn babies. They'd keep them tight. They'd keep them warm. It would keep them secure. Those were common signs. But I think what was unusual is to find this baby in a manger meant that that baby wasn't in a house. That baby wasn't in an inn. That baby was in an animal area. And so as they're looking, they would look around, and that would be the sign so that they would know that the words of the angel were absolutely true. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men. You see, there's this multitude, a heavenly host. Well, today we think of a host as somebody, well, hi, how are you doing? And you greet them. But in these terms, biblical terms, host designates an army. It's a military term. And all of a sudden, you've got this army of holy angels that are there that appear and they explode into joyous assembly. And they cry out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Now, A couple of things on there. That glory to God in highest. We sing a song. In fact, we already sang that Christmas carol today, which is so famous, that comes right from here, from verse 14. And we call that the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. But it says, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. Billy Graham writes in his devotional, Hope for Each Day, during the First World War on Christmas Eve, the battlefield was strangely quiet. As the soft snow fell, the young men were thinking of home and their families. Softly, one began to hum Silent Night. Others took up the chorus until the trenches resounded with that Christmas song. When they finished, they were astonished to hear the song echoing from the trenches across no man's land. In their own language, the other soldiers sang Silent Night. That night, they were thinking of the Prince of Peace, Christ of Christmas. For one brief moment in the middle of World War I, there was peace as people stopped and they focused on the Savior of the world. They focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. In this world, you've probably already found this out, but in this world, we will always have a conflict. But the peace that we really need is peace with God. And there's only one way to get to that peace, and that one way that we can get to that peace is by grace through faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we find that peace with God? We find it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there's nothing that we need more than peace with God? Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But, aren't there many roads to go to God? No, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. There's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us how that's done. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Listen here. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So often I've heard people when they're asked, Will you go to heaven? People say, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. Sure, I'm going to go to heaven. Why are you going to go to heaven? Because I'm good. I've done good things. I've gone out and I've helped. The only way that we can go to heaven is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. It's a gift of God. We need to realize that. Incredibly important. Let me ask you this. Do you have peace with God today? You know, that's what we need more than anything in the world. And it talks about the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Or God's goodness, his good news. His good news is that he's sending a Savior, that all of us are lost in our sins and our transgressions. But by the grace of God, if we receive what Jesus has done on the cross for us, we are forgiven of our sins, and they're taken, they're removed as far as the east is from the west, and we're given new life in him. Incredible story. In fact, we find in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Got to ask you on this Christmas Day, we're a couple of days before Christmas now, but on this Christmas Day, families all across this country and around the world are preparing to hand gifts to loved ones, but the greatest gift ever has been handed to you. And that gift that's been handed to you is the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all, yet billions are saying, I don't want it. And then they're going to have to stand on their own that day. But if they receive what Christ has done for them, they're forgiven and they have new life in him. And that's the hope that we bring as we come together on Christmas Day, that God loved you and God loved me enough that he sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. He's absolutely amazing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this Christmas Day and especially for that first Christmas Day. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do so right now, that they would not allow another day to pass by without getting right with you and without receiving Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here that would like to do that, I just encourage them to pray along with me today. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that you came to this earth as a baby, that you lived a sinless life, that you died on the cross for my sins, and that you rose again. Lord, this day I give my life to you. Help me to be the kind of man or woman, boy or girl that you desire for me to be. Lord, thank you. And you're just simply amazing with all that you've done for us. And then, Father, maybe someone here today is straight away. And we just would pray that that individual or those individuals would just use today as a day to get back on track with you. Lord, realizing that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's no other way than you. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for each and every person who's here today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore.
Appear.